I know you just have note. You'll have to take notes because the handout, if you brought it from last week, I still think I have a couple. If someone does not have a handout, could you raise your hand? Gary could get it to you. If there, how many are left? You have okay, no, it's out of something else. That's it. So we try to bring those things back each week, and it will be a guide to you, because we're going to put, there's the truth, and then we're going to try to put the meat on it each Sunday as we come. And I'll make some more next week, because I know you'll forget them, and we'll try to bring some more. But as we just take a quick glimpse of that guide to truth for the believer, we're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and notice what I have right next to it there. We learn what? We learn about his work in the Old Testament through the Spirit of God, and we learn about the Spirit of God's work in the New Testament. We've already talked about that in the Old Testament, and we've done this, the first four, where the work, last week we talked about, or I should say the week before, because we have a missionary last week, he convicts, was it last week he was here, or 2 weeks ago, well anyways, he convicts, he regenerates, he indwells the believer, and he anoints the believer, and we looked at that last week, then. This evening, we're going to look at the next three. He seals the believer, he's the earnest of the believer, and he fills the believer. Now, as we look at this whole outline, as you look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this is what we learn about his work in the Old and New Testament. We're then going to be talking about this filling again later, as we go to the mandate of the Holy Spirit, and this is where we must what? We must be filled with the Spirit, we must walk in the Spirit, and we must hear the Spirit. And then thirdly, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, then this is what we will do. And we'll be looking at all of that throughout the next weeks as we look at the guide to truth for the believer concerning the Holy Spirit. And so as we look this evening, if you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, we know that he convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's where salvation is, and so he regenerates us. The Spirit of God regenerates. We saw that in Titus 3:5 last week, and we put more depths than some meat on that. Then we realize that he indwells the believer at salvation. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwells, and we'll be going over that again, because we have to go be talking about that as we talk about these next three ministries, work of the Holy Spirit. And that he anoints the believer. It's God who anoints us with the Holy Spirit. And so we come to number 5 here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 30, and we see that he seals the believer. What the Holy Spirit does is he seals the believer. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Well, let's look at verse 12 first. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Okay, we already have Paul already laid the foundation. There's salvation there. Then he comes and he says, in whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, there's that salvation, and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed. Notice it says, after that ye believed. The Holy Spirit's convicted. We've already talked about that. Convicts, regeneration, how he indwells that, and he anoints. But after you've believed, at that very point, where the Holy Spirit dwells within you. At that point, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's promised you something. And he goes on in verse 14, explains a little more. But also in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, look at that, and then we'll go back to verse 13. But verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby, why don't you grieve the Holy Spirit? You don't need to grieve the Holy Spirit. You'll want to grieve the Holy Spirit because you're sealed unto the day of redemption. When is the day of redemption? When is that final day of redemption? When he's completed, we were saved, but we see that we have the promise of the Spirit for eternity. And so we see here that he seals the believer. Notice it, we need to look at the history of it and what this word seal means. In whom also, after you believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That means there's a promise in here. When God makes a promise, does it mean something? It's forever, isn't it? And he's used the Holy Spirit to seal us with that promise. Here's what the idea of seal is. The seal is a divine ownership. Let me just give you what Roland McCune, the theological book that I mentioned to you last week, how if you're serious at all about studying God's word and the doctrines, this is a must buy for you. It's 3 volumes, and he puts it in where we can understand things. But he, as I told you last week, my father said that when he's in the day and age we live in, said he's probably the best systematic theologian we have. And he wrote a book. He was a teacher at the Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary and then other seminaries. I believe he's in glory now. I believe he's gone to glory. But his books, I remember one time we had them for family camp at Kobiak. And I think he announced, was it dispensations or something else? That's what he was going to speak to the family camp for the week. I go, oh boy. I tell you what, it was amazing. It was great. How can you not in the preaching of his word? I learned so much. And so practical application in my life. There are some things that I remember to this day when he was covering, even in Joshua, he covered with Joshua, and one time he covered Joshua about Caleb, and there's something there that to this day I remember the Spirit of God speaking to me in a certain way. And so I would really encourage you. I can tell you how to get a hold of the place to buy those. They're really inexpensive for a 3-volume set, I'm saying, and I don't even know what they cost right now because I... Of course, you could Google it and find out before I could. But I really, that is what I, over anything else, that is what I would advise you to buy if you're really serious. And a lot of the things that I've gotten here, I take him and then go into the other commentaries, of course. And so let me just give you what Roland McCune says, and it'll give you a taste of how he says it even to understand it. The seal is a divine ownership of the believer and the divine guarantee of eternal security because of the indwelling Spirit who himself is the seal. The purposes of the seal were generally for certification. In the Bible times, he takes back and goes, what was this seal? Why did God use this word seal of the Holy Spirit? Well, when they would have been listening to it in the original language, they would realize that when they said the purpose of the seal were generally for certification. We see that actually in Esther chapter 3, verse 10, in chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. It was also used for authenticity, Genesis chapter 41 and verse 42. And then the seal was also for ownership and security, Deuteronomy 32, 34, and Matthew 27, 66. So the indwelling Holy Spirit in the believer. Remember, at salvation, we saw Scripture, and we have to go by Scripture. That's what teaches us. That's where the authority is. So when you're saved, what indwells in you? The Holy Spirit. He goes on and says, the indwelling Holy Spirit in the believer constitutes the seal of God upon him. He is the promised Spirit, the one anointed of God who is put as a seal on the believer. As such, the indwelling Spirit is the guarantee by God that the saint is owned and possessed by him in full, perfect, and eternal security. The Spirit is the God-ordained sign entered into by faith and makes certain the grace that it signifies. The seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives is so important for us to have eternal security, to realize this is the promise God's given us. He indwells us, and with that indwelling, there's a seal that's put on there. Official mark of identification, that which is under authority. So we have the whole idea of that seal, that as one means of guaranteeing his promises to those who've received the Spirit of God. God has sealed in him the Holy Spirit upon him. And every believer is given the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And so when a person, as another man said, becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in his life, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he declares, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And incredibly, the body of every true Christian is actually the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in him, and you are sealed. It can't get out. It's sealed. It's closed. Remember when the Lord was put in the tomb, and they said, well, they went to Potiphar, Pilate, and said, well, they said they're going to take his body out. He says, well, we'll just put, can we put your seal on there? And they went and put their seal of authority. So practically, the Holy Spirit is the seal in your life where you can have confidence that the Holy Spirit indwells within you and you can't lose it. Because it's the Spirit of promise. It's the seal that he's given to you. If you have genuinely repented of your sin and realized your sin, you have a need of a Savior. And you've asked him as your heart as Lord and personal Savior, realizing that Jesus Christ became the very propitiation of our sins, took that wrath for us. Did you know something? This morning, this evening, you're sitting there. You can't lose it. It can't jump out of you. That's a promise on God's word. We also see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, 23. In fact, let me just read those so that we know the passage that we have. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, Scripture says this: Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us, it's God. God who hath sealed, God hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so he's given us the very earnest of the Spirit, which is the very next one that he seals the believer with that promise. And then he goes a step farther and he is the earnest of the believer. We don't use that word earnest very much. I know when I think earnest, it's when I hear that word earnest, who is that guy? I keep thinking of him and I forget, but I do all think of it. Earnest, whatever. What was it? Oh, Ernest Goes to Camp, or what, that guy that played that crazy. And earnest just isn't, although it's a good word. But what it really means, I guess other words that we could use for it, what it really means is pledge. I'd put the word pledge in there. There's another word that it literally means, and it's down payment. So look with me now back at Ephesians. You saw me read it there in Corinthians, but back in Ephesians chapter 1, and look with me at verse 14 then, where it says that we are that pledge. Look, it says in verse 13, in whom you're trusted after you've heard the word of truth, gospel, you're saved. You're saved. Now, after you believed, you're filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, he seals that Holy Spirit in you, a promise. And this is what that sealing is. It is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. So what is he saying? It's the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment. It's a pledge that he's made, a down payment. You know what another word that is used here with this word earnest or pledge? And I think it might help you a little more. It's a word guaranteed. In other words, this is guaranteed by who? Who's it say it's guaranteed by? The Lord, God. And he has used, he has sealed us. You can't lose your salvation. He sealed the Spirit of God. This is what he does. The Spirit of God that he's given you and dwells you. He comes in you and he just seals all around so nothing can get out. I just thought of an illustration of it in a way. I don't know how good an illustration is, but how many of you have had laser surgery on your eyes before? Well, when I've had laser surgery on the eyes when I had the torn retina, not the detached one, but the torn one. And what they tell me they do, and since I've had this, they go in and they take that picture. I can see what they do. What they do, they really, it's like stapling the corners so nothing rolls back. It just staples it. Keeps it in that place. And really what this promise is, this pledge is, as Ronald McCune says, the indwelling spirit is an earnest or a pledge, a divine token that guarantees the final consummation of the holy work, the Holy Spirit's work in your salvation. Do you see what he's saying by that? Here it is. Here completes the whole thing. He's teaching us. Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, he's saying, listen, after you've believed, the Spirit of God's indwelled within you, and he's sealed that, and with that seal, he's given us a down payment of more to come. Here's the down payment. It's guaranteed. You're sealed. You're guaranteed. And in a down payment, there's more money to come, isn't there? Well, in its practical application, he's given us the down payment of the seal, and there's more to come. And wow, is there more to come. Now, that's what he does when he tells us. So then, while we're being sanctified, he's at that moment of salvation, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you, he's going to perform it. The Spirit of God, then, there's more to come. While you're here presently, we're going to get to that when we talk about being filled with the Spirit. But presently, we see that as God works, there's more to come. God's working in your life. Good or bad in your definition? All good in God's definition. Do you face hard times and hard things in life? Of course. And you see others' hard things. But that's God's Spirit working better things to come. And think of the end, because we are human and are finite at that redemption. All of those hard times as far as physical things that way are what? Free. Did you know that my mom, I believe according to Scripture, don't know what she's doing, but if this time is where they're giving a body that looks like them or whatever they're doing, she's running around and jumping up and down. She's dancing in glory. She never could walk, but boy, she, since after my sister was born. But boy, talk about her energy now. I always told my mom, I can share this because you got a little glimpse of her, but you didn't get the glimpse of her like we did, except you could see that spirit. And I always told her, I said, Mom, I do know why God gave you polio. Because he knew who you're putting in the family, and you would have driven us in the ground with all your energy and all your, and he wanted us to live. Folks, the Spirit of God is a pledge. It's a seal. You can't lose that. And with that seal, to even reassure that, it's a guarantee of that. A down payment of that inheritance in its full. You receive the full inheritance. More good things to come. So the word guarantee is used in ancient times to describe down payment, promising that the buyer would complete the transaction and pay the full amount. I love the way they put that. The buyer promised that he's going to complete the transaction and pay the full amount. Well, who is the one doing this? God's laying the seal, the Spirit of God, and it's a promise to us that the payment is in full. And the Lord said, it's finished. Into my hands I commend my spirit. And so we see the guarantee was binding. So he is the first payment of all the treasures that will be ours because he has purchased us. So the presence of the Holy Spirit in this down payment, in this pledge, the Holy Spirit in us, first of all, demonstrates the genuineness of our faith. These are more things to come. Number two, proves that we are God's children. And number three, secures eternal life for us. And so his power works in us to, number four, transform us now. And what we experience now is a taste of the total change we will experience in eternity. So the Holy Spirit, who seals, is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The deposit's more than a pledge which could be returned. It's a down payment with a guarantee of more to come. I like what one commentary said. In essence, the deposit of the Holy Spirit is a little bit of heaven in the believers' lives with a guarantee of much more yet to come. A little bit of heaven. And I tried, as I looked at that and studied that, I sat back and I said, okay, Lord, where's heaven? How can we make this heaven? Well, we'll look at it as we do the next, being filled with the Spirit. But I have that promise, and there's yet to come, that I can't lose that. And so I'm indwelt. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in my life, never to leave. Now, we can do things on our own, and we can live a certain way, and then all of a sudden we seem like our habit changes completely. Well, there very well could be you never really were saved. It was all words. It didn't come to the heart. But we do know there's a such thing as a backslidden Christian. We do know that we can say no to, as a believer, say no to that which the Spirit of God says yes to. Or we can say yes to something where the Spirit of God says no to. Paul did. Peter did. All the disciples, mankind has. And those that are believers. So the Holy Spirit is that more to come little bit of heaven. So this earnest money, this down payment, is part of a whole and gives us security in its installments. Did you know God's installing in your life right now? The Spirit of God, he's teaching you. Are you growing? Are you different? Are you growing? Are you different than last year or 4 years ago? I am thy servant. Give me understanding that may know thy testimonies. So where are you? Did you know he's been these installments? And how you yield to the Spirit of God, which we'll be coming to in just a moment. God's giving those installments and gives them in a security in those installments. The first level of assurance is our promise. We're assured the salvation. The second level would be that of fruits, evidence of us, the second level of us, the Spirit of God. So the fruit of the Spirit will give us evidences of that. The third level then would be God doing things for you in his providential control. And then the fourth level would be being convinced of sin, ashamed, smitten down, understanding the Bible, which could include our mind, I see that, our emotions, where we enjoy and we delight in it, and our will, where we do it. And then it moves into, since we do have the indwelling of the Spirit, and we're sealed with that wonderful down payment of promise, we can't lose it. Better things to come. We are filled with the Spirit. Now here's where I see we have a lot of different thoughts on the being filled with the Spirit. I think it's pretty plain, but there are some different things that come across being filled with the Spirit. Let me again let you just a quick definition of being filled by Roland McCune. He says to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. It is to have one's person and actions characterized by the Spirit's control. It may refer to a state of being in a Christian, or it may designate a particular activity. But in either case, the fundamental thought is obedience to the control of the Holy Spirit. You see, from the new birth on, the believer has the complete possession of the Holy Spirit, and that's permanent in his person, the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's in there. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not the filling of the Holy Spirit, but yet the indwelling of the Spirit is a filling of the Holy Spirit. Oh, come on, Pastor, you're talking circles here. Well, we go on and see that the Spirit filling means that the Holy Spirit is taking possession of the believer. The yielded believer is brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. So the level of obedience are indicated in level of how you allow the Spirit's control in your life. Now, let me just share with you, first of all, what we believe the filling of the Spirit is not. And then we'll do what the filling of the Spirit is. All right? First of all, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a dramatic experience of suddenly being energized and spiritualized into a permanent state of advanced spirituality by a second act of blessing that's subsequent to salvation. Nor is some temporary zap that results in ecstatic speech or unearthly visions. That is not the filling of the Holy Spirit. The word filling, again, it's being controlled by the Holy Spirit, not uncontrolled by the Holy Spirit. It also is not an act of the flesh, which has God's approval. Do you understand what we mean by that? That'd be the negative, the act of our flesh. The flesh versus the what? The Spirit. They're contrary one to the other. But sometimes we'll say, well, it's an act of the flesh. Well, God has the approval of this. Sorry. That's not true. That's not the filling of the Spirit of God in your life. Being filled is not the same as possessing or being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because he indwells every believer at the moment of salvation. Being filled with the Spirit does not describe a process of progressively receiving him in degrees or in doses. Every Christian not only possesses the Holy Spirit, but possesses him in his fullness. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you have all of the what? The Holy Spirit. And where we are filled with the Spirit has to be that he has all of you. God does not partial out the Spirit as if he could somehow divide it into different sections. Well, you have the Spirit here, so no, Scripture is not. Doesn't go there. It's also clear in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that the filling with the Spirit is not the same as the baptism of the Spirit, because every believer has been baptized with and received the Spirit. It occurs in every believer the moment becomes a Christian, placed by Christ into the body, the Holy Spirit, and then takes up residence in that life. You do not sin because of the Holy Spirit's absence, but you sin in spite of the Holy Spirit's presence. Let me repeat that. You do not sin because of the Holy Spirit's absence. Okay, he's saying, well, the Holy Spirit, you just weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, so that you sinned. No, the Holy Spirit never leaves you or forsakes you. You sin with the very presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Where your body goes, the Spirit of God, you take the Spirit of God with you. What you think, you take in the Spirit of God right there. Even when a Christian sins, he's still indwelt by the Spirit of God. And it is that very fact that makes his sin even worse. When a Christian grieves the Spirit or quenches the Spirit, he grieves and quenches the Spirit who resides within him. The filling of the Spirit is not the same as being sealed or secured. That is an accomplished fact. Nowhere are believers commanded or exhorted to be indwelt or baptized or sealed by the Spirit. Nowhere does it say to be commanded that way. There's only one command, and that is to be filled with the Spirit. That means that you cannot be what? Filled with the Spirit, but yet the Spirit of God dwells within you. So it has to do with a yielding of your will along with that Spirit in that decisions that you make. So it also is not a once and for all act, but must be a continuing, ongoing yielding. You're not always filled with the Spirit, because when you're not controlled by the Spirit, when you sin, that would not be a filling of the Holy Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit is there while you're doing it. God is in the presence. So then what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? I don't know. No. The filling of the Holy Spirit is simply being controlled by the Spirit, since he lives within you. Although every Christian is indwelt, baptized, and sealed by the Spirit, unless he is also filled with the Spirit, he will live in spiritual weakness, as one man put it, retardation, frustration, defeat. The continuous aspect of being filled, literally being kept filled, involves a day-by-day, moment-by-motion, submission to the will of God. A moment-by-motion submission to the very Spirit's control. That means this very time, right now sitting there, you have the Spirit that dwells and sealed and it dwells in you. But does he have all of you? And you could not be filled with the Spirit if you're not controlled by what his word says, and you do that. The passive aspect indicates that it's not something we do, but we allow to be done in us. The filling is entirely the work of the Spirit himself, but he works only through our willing submission. It's God's grace. We can rejoice in past fillings and hope for future, but we can live only in the present filling. The idea is the strength, one illustration, is the strength of a marriage is in the present, not the past or the future. I remember when I really was living for the Lord. I remember when God did this and this to me. So, oh, I can live with that. No, you live in the present or the future, what heaven's going to be like or more to come. We live in the present. And so the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, convicts you, and you either submit to that or don't submit. When you submit to that, you're filled with the Spirit of God. You mean I don't have to be this preacher or this deacon or this teacher or this person that really strives to be? No. When you obey God, you're filled with the Spirit. That's why it needs to be a moment by moment to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit. You've heard me use the example of an orange. We take that orange and I squeeze that orange. What comes out? Well, orange juice. I take another orange, take a blue dye in it with a needle, and I syringe and put that into that orange. I squeeze that orange, what comes out? Blue orange juice. Why? What's inside that orange when it's squeezed comes out. Okay? We're indwelt by the Spirit of God as believers. And we have pressures that come and squeeze us. What comes out? genuine orange juice, the Spirit of God, you'll respond right. But if you don't, that would be not being filled with the Spirit of God. One man said this, the word filled has three senses in its meaning. And this is the significance of it. Number one, it was often used of the wind filling a sail and thereby carrying the ship along. Was the sail already up? Was the wind blowing? No. But when the wind comes, where'd the ship go? A lot faster and wherever, and then the rudder would take it wherever. That's the filling. The ship is, you have the Spirit of God indwells within you. To be filled, you got to let the Spirit of God take you. And it will never contradict His word. Well, the Spirit of God led me to go over here and do this. If it's against God's word and His scripture, no, He didn't. That was your filling. You see, God wants His Holy Spirit to so permeate the lives of His children. To be filled with the Spirit is to be moved along in our Christian life by God Himself. The same dynamic in Scripture where it says in Peter, where the men of God and the apostles were moved by the Holy Spirit. Number two, not only is it often used the wind filling a sail, number two, it carries the idea of permeation and was used of salts permeating meat in order to flavor and preserve it. We were sort of, not awed, but again, thought, yes, amazed and awed, at how in the 1800s then, and they showed us they had a smokehouse, and they were there where how they preserved meat so it wouldn't spoil during the wintertime, different times. It's amazing what they came up with and how they did it and how God's given man continue to what we have today. But it carries on that, for the God wants His Holy Spirit to so permeate the lives of His children that everything they think, say, and do will reflect His divine presence. That's why you need to know God's word. He wants everything we do will reflect. What we do and what we say will reflect who He is, because that's the Spirit of God that we have in us. And number three, it has the connotation of total control. The person who is filled with sorrow is no longer under his own control, but totally under the control of his emotion. May I just share personally what God's grace has done in my life? And I realize it's God's grace because I know myself, and I wish I could say I've reacted this way though always. But when the semi truck decided to kiss my car, honestly, I just said, praise the Lord, that nothing worse happened. Rats, all this money we're going to have to pay now and get it fixed and stuff. And I even shared with my wife later on when I was the phone, I'm going, yeah, it is, but nothing I can do about it. And I thought of myself earlier in different things what God's been knocking on me and trying to do, and I wouldn't have responded that way. And I'm sure I'm not going to respond that way in other times, and I'll have to ask God to forgive me. But I'm trying to, because I know the Spirit of God dwells within me. You know the Spirit of God dwells within you. You need to be filled with that Spirit, be controlled by that Spirit. You see, emotions, anger, that's what controls us. That emotion, anger controls us. It's not the Spirit of God that controls you. You see, when you're no longer under His own control, but under the control of that which dominates you. You've got to let the Spirit of God dominate you because He dwells within you. He's always going to be there. He can't get out. He doesn't want to get out. And so you have the Spirit of God, and you have a choice to be filled with the Spirit or to let the flesh rule and be dominated. One man defined it this way, or I should say one commentary that I came across. The idiom of being filled with the Spirit is having from God the ability to do or say exactly what God wants done or said. I thought that was a pretty good definition. Let me just say it. I know the easy one is to be controlled by the Spirit. But in its practical application, in its truth, this is what being filled with the Spirit is. Having from God the ability, the power, the Spirit of God that's in our lives as we submit to Him. Having from God the ability. He's given us the ability to do and to say exactly what God wants done or said because you're indwelt with the Spirit of God. And it's sealed. And it's a down payment for better things to come. And since you're indwelt by the Spirit, He's given you the ability to do and say exactly what God wants done. Here's a good illustration that someone gave. Here's a glove. Now what I want, I want that glove to go over there and take Dan by his tie and loosen it up. He looks like he's really hot tonight. You know, that big afternoon he has and that, you know. I said, glove, would you go over and do that for me? Go and pull that tie from Dan's coat and loosen it up. In fact, take it off for him so he can just relax. That wasn't the Spirit of God because this didn't do it, I guess. For foolish, isn't it? What has to happen? I've got to do this.
No, I won't.
What do I got to do? I got to put it in my what? Hand? Did you know that this glove doesn't do anything my hand tells it to do or I tell it to do unless what? The hand does it. So until it's filled by a hand, that glove is powerless and useless. It's designed to do work. Believe me, this glove is designed to do work, this type of glove. But it can do no work by itself. It works only as the hand controls it and uses it. The glove's only work is the hand's work. The glove's only work is the hand's work. When you're filled with the Spirit, the only work is whose work? Everything comes from above and the Father of lights with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It does not ask the hand to give it an assignment and then try to complete the assignment without the hand. Nor does it gloat or brag about what it does when it's used, what it's used to doing, because it knows the hand deserves all the credit. This can't do a thing. But when the hand goes in there, the hand does it all, and the hand gets all the credit. And to God be the glory. Great things He has done. So each Christian has all the Spirit. But the command here is the Spirit have all of Him. For the wise walk then is one that is characterized by the Holy Spirit's control. For He's given us the ability to do and say exactly what God wants done or said. So may you and I go away from here excited about the sealing of the Spirit and the very pledge, the down payment, the guarantee we have for our salvation, that we're indwelt by the Spirit so that this week we can please Him by being filled with the Spirit as we do and say the things exactly the way God wants us to do it. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for